time in His Word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to lift up our voices, to be able to confess our sins and remember that we are forgiven because Christ Jesus, Your Son, has become sin for us and has, as we trust in Him, imputed His righteousness to us. So, Father, we worship You with that attitude. We worship You by coming to Your Word, by lifting our voices. And now, Lord, we ask that You will indeed speak through the power of Your Holy Word. Take away the distractions of this world and exhort us and encourage us and strengthen us. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Now today we'll be in Titus chapter 3. We've been walking slowly through the book of Titus. And I'm actually going to take Titus chapter 3 and I'm going to go to the end or more towards the end of the chapter. And then next week we'll come back towards the beginning. Now why is that? Because, quite frankly, the foundation of the gospel. We talk about that word a lot, the gospel. But it is the foundation of our lives, or it should be. It is God's grace to us, the reality that God grants to us what we do not deserve. It is the gospel that helped define the Reformation. I don't know whether you call last Sunday the Reformation Sunday or this Sunday, but we are here 500 years after Luther took a stand for God's Word. And it was back to the issue of what is the gospel. How do we get a relationship with the Almighty God? And the heart of the gospel is this. We get what we do not deserve because of what Christ Jesus has done on our behalf. And that is received by faith and faith alone. Not by doing works. I'll put in a shameless plug for Travis's class right now. We're going through and we're looking at, you know, why do we believe? And this morning we took some time and looked at what Rome and how Rome believes in the infusion. In other words, the means of salvation comes as a slow but sure process meted out by the church. The Protestant would say, on the other hand, Christ's righteousness, His work at the cross, His holiness, His perfection is imputed to the believer when we trust in His work and His work alone. It's not by what we do. We're going to look a lot at that today as we talk about that. So, as Paul is writing, remember, he is writing to Cretans. And you remember the slang about, you're a Cretan and a liar. Yeah, he's talking to people like us. People who get the idea of living for self. That's what this church that Titus is called to minister to on the island of Crete is about. It's people like you and I. And Paul is encouraging Titus and saying, here's the things you need to teach to these folks. So maybe you and I ought to pay attention. Look in your scriptures, Titus chapter 2. I'm going to back you up to the scriptures that we looked at last week. We're not going to preach on them, but I just want to give you the context. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so, the thing that Paul has just reminded Titus of is what we've seen since the beginning of the book. God has showed a tremendous grace to humanity and to believers specifically in sending Jesus Christ, His Son, for salvation. And the other theme that goes through this book is the gospel, the reality that God is your righteousness provided through Christ has daily implications, in fact has moment-by-moment implications, or should have for your life and for my life. And so now, Paul in chapter 3, I would submit, is going, okay, Titus, let me help you understand this. Because remember, we're shepherding sheep. human sheep, which God knows we're not real bright. And so let me help you understand some things that are really important to bring to their attention. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. For these things are excellent and profitable for people. Now the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Isn't it interesting how Paul has come to this point to challenge a young man, at least we assume Titus is a young man, as he's dealing in this Cretan church, which we don't take as a compliment, and he's saying there's some important things I want you to get a hold of. One is the gospel. We've seen that all through this book so far. But the gospel has moment by moment implications for your life. Notice the premise that I put at the top of your outline. God's gracious gospel changes everything for the believer so that we should be motivated to live for Jesus. Think about that. Do you go about your day with a focus on what Christ means for you? I wish I did more. But I get so distracted. You remember that movie Up? And the dogs are flying the airplane? And how does he knock those dogs off? Squirrel! That's us. Sin! Trinket! We're off every direction. No, what Paul is saying to Titus, he says, this is really important. This is a trustworthy statement. Remind them. Do you catch the repetition that Paul has been saying? Titus, these things are important. And I would submit to you, as we look at the American church, we've gone squirrel off on all different kinds of tracks. And we forget the importance of the heart of the gospel. We're going to look at what is the heart of the gospel because, you know, recently many of us heard a message that we talked about the gospel, but the gospel never got explained. The gospel, what is it? And we're going to unpack that. And so the premise that I submit to you that I see behind this Titus chapter 3 is that God's gospel, what Jesus Christ did for you by redeeming you, by purchasing you with His own blood, has moment by moment implications for your life. And we need to live our lives with gospel gratitude. Now, yeah, cliche, a little corny, but it's helpful to think about that. Because of what Jesus Christ did, I now live differently. And I would say that's gospel gratitude. It should define our lives. Our gospel gratitude, if you follow Paul's argument here, it's going to do something. If you and I and us as the Church of Jesus Christ at Oakbrook Community Church here in Somerville, South Carolina, we get a hold of the gospel gratitude, we don't just come here on Sundays and walk away. It's going to have an implication in our lives. It means that we're going to love our neighbor differently. It means that we're going to love our coworker differently. We're going to relate to our children differently. It means that people are going to go, There's something about this person that is different. They don't work on the world's economy. That's gospel gratitude, I would submit to you. And that, I believe, is what Paul is challenging Titus to teach to the Cretans. And I would submit likewise. He is challenging us today to live our lives differently as a result of the gospel. Now, the problem is, I mentioned that the American church, and I use that in air quotes in a pejorative fashion, that's not a good thing to be called the American church in my mind. We've gone off in every direction possible. Why is that? I think we have way too much theology of self. You know, self-esteem and building all these kind of things up. I think we have way too little theology. And I would submit to you, Paul is bringing us back to the heart of theology in helping us understand how we have gospel gratitude. So, let's take a look at see how this idea of understanding the gospel or being thrilled by the gospel, how it is powered. And let's take a look at it. Number one, gospel gratitude is powered by our realization how hopeless we were in our sins and the immensity of God's goodness and His loving kindness towards those of us who confess Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, this is one of the important buts that exist in Scripture. And that we find that constantly. That a truth is told and then it's, but this happened. Look at verse 3 and 4. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy. We were hated by others. We hated one another. Now, how many of you see your old man in that? How many of us see, even today, it's like, oh, I can't believe they did that to me. I'm going to... It rears up, that little ugly sin thing, doesn't it? It's what we were. But look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Verse 3 is a condition not too many people want to admit. Verse 3 is a condition that, again, in the American church, we don't often talk about sin. We don't talk about your hopelessness before a holy God. The American church, they want, oh, no, talk to me about God's love, about His grace. But don't remind me that I'm a sinner. I would submit to you, you cannot understand God's loving kindness. You cannot understand God's goodness. You cannot understand His mercy until you realize how far He had to take you to save you. You see, it is important. Your goodness will not save you. Some of you were lucky. You grew up in a Christian home. You grew up in a home where you weren't, you know, smoking and dancing and going with those who do. You know, allow that, you know, little phrase. You know, well, I just didn't get exposed to those things. See, I'm not a bad person. God could save me really easy. You know my opinion of that. It's blasphemy against the Creator of the world. Because how much glory does that give to God? Well, I'm not too bad of a person. Yeah, okay, I had a problem with, you know, I stretch the truth once in a while. Here's what you're saying if you're saying, I'm not such a bad person. Basically, I'm saying that God's grace is nothing more than a little cleansing program. All I needed was a little moral guidance. And once in a while, I need Him to come back and cleanse out a sin or two here. But does that match the testimony of God's Word? No. It's straight out of the pit of hell. It smells of smoke. And we need to realize it. We need to realize that this idea that I'm pretty good and all God needs to do is just buff up a few little bad spots. I love how Jesus put it, Matthew chapter 7. He was speaking to those around Him. And it was this idea that, well, we're not too bad. And then He goes on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and He says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty things in your name? We're not too bad. Look at all these good things we did for you, God. You catch the gist where Jesus is going with this? Well, I mean, I volunteered for church cleaning, and I cleaned the toilet. Well, I helped little old ladies across the street. I'm not too bad. I mean, God's lucky to have me. Do you catch the gist of where Jesus is going? But I love his next words, verse 23, excuse me. And then I will turn and declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a pretty harsh word. These were, to quote, good people. Pharisees, Sadducees, the ones who they struck after the law and they didn't do too bad, they thought. Paul is writing to Titus. Look at verse 5, chapter 3. He saved us why? Not because of works done by us in righteousness. You can do all your good works. What's it count for? All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. You know it. And we understand what we're talking about. Really gross rags. That's what we have to remember. I can't do enough to be holy in God's eyes. It's amazing to me how many people I talk with and go, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, so you're the first human, and you're basically saying God's word is totally wrong when he writes in Romans 3:10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one who understands, not one who seeks after God. What, you the first exception of humanity? What are you smoking? It's a denial. And Paul is helping Titus understand, guess what? You're dealing with fallen people, Cretans, liars. Just like he's writing to you and me. Because we fit that bill pretty well. I know you. I know me. And he's saying, get this. The wonder and the majesty of the gospel is that holy God steps into this cesspool of sin and poured the wrath for his sin upon his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's that radical of an intervention. And so, we need to realize how hopeless we are. And who gets the glory in that? Well, I'm not too bad of a guy. You know, I need less cleaning up than you do. Who got the glory? But when it's like, wow, you know what? I'm far worse than I even think I am. But when I look at the God of heaven, the holy, righteous one, the one who is too pure to look upon sin, and I realize that he loved me. And what was the proof of that? 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. Now I can worship. Now I can bestow to the God who is the one who saves sinners, and I can get a hold of the magnitude of the gospel. So in order to have a glorious gospel, we need to have a full understanding of our sinfulness and our desire for sin. Secondly, I would submit, as Paul writes to Titus here, the gospel gratitude is powered by God's grace alone, not our good deeds. And we just talked about how it's important to look and have a healthy understanding of our sinfulness. But let me remind you, if I were to ask you, what did you do to be saved? Ask that of a lot of Americans. You know what? I walked down an aisle one time. I prayed a sinner's prayer. I gave at church. You'll find some variations that call themselves Christians. I did this. Or, I was baptized once. Notice it's all do. But how does Paul write to Titus? What's the challenge? Look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. You see, Paul didn't forget anything. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's really an important thing to remember. Paul didn't accidentally... Oh, you skipped a point there, Paul. These people aren't too bad. No. What he's saying is it's all about God's mercy. The watchword of the Reformation. By God's grace. Our salvation is not due to anything in us. It's by His mercy and His goodness to us. About the only thing you bring to the gospel is what? Your sin. You got it. That's about all I bring. I don't bring my righteousness. I bring my sin. And God Almighty poured that upon His Son. And He takes Christ's righteousness and He pours it upon me. What an amazing exchange that occurs. Thirdly, gospel gratitude is fueled by some gospel truths. And some of this is getting repetitious, and I plan it that way because I think that's what Paul does here. He wants us to come back to the fundamentals, the foundation. And these are the gospel truths that I cannot forget if we want to walk with the power of the gospel to transform our life. And the first truth is this: we are not saved on the basis of what we do or by our deeds, but upon Christ's deeds in our place. It's amazing. All the false religions somehow teach some form of good works. You need to be involved and have all the sacraments of the church. You know, certain churches have 7. Or you do this. Or maintain the 5 pillars. Notice how it's all a works-based approach to all of those. It gets difficult because, as we looked 2 weeks ago, is it most of this world's economy? Do good, get rewarded. Isn't that how school? Even you, when you parent that way. You clean up your room, I'll get your reward. And so from the get-go, our world's economy is based upon do this, this will happen. But salvation is completely unlike that. And it's interesting, as we read the New Testament, what amazes me is how often the Holy Spirit inspires the author of the New Testament to clearly help us understand that our good works accomplishes nothing. It's again and again. Let me just give you a smattering of a couple of verses. I think I started with a list of 21 right off. 21 different times that the Holy Spirit inspires an author of the New Testament to remind us that it's not by works. Consider Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, but as his... not as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Now, can we earn our way to God based upon that? Not according to Romans 4, 4 and 5. Or if you go over to Romans chapter 9, verse 11. And he's speaking about this process of election. Yeah, we can talk about that, can't we? Because it's by grace that God elects. It's not because of any worth in me or you. It's by His grace and by His choice. Romans 9:11. Though they were not yet born, and they had done nothing, either good or bad, but in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. In other words, God. She was told the older will serve the younger. You see, the idea that God looks down the hall and goes, that gal Myrtle, she's going to be a good one. I'm going to save her. Or I'm going to pick Arthur. Yeah, he's not bad. He's not bad. I'm going to take him. That's what Scripture says on that. It's by God's choice that His purpose of election, now if you can fully grasp that, good. Is for His glory. He chooses those that He is going to redeem. And He calls them to Himself. And it's all about His glory. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Again, who does that? God does, doesn't he? And then the infamous one, one of my favorites, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You do have it memorized, right? If you're a member here, you better. Because it's that important. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. But it's a gift of God. Not a result of your works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And you could go on to Galatians 3 and chapter after. We could go on all day. And so often we go, time out, Pastor. What about these good works? What's the point of them? What Paul is teaching Titus. What Paul is teaching us is this. We are saved by God not because of our good works. We are saved by God so that we can do good works. Isn't that what Ephesians 2:10? So that we might do the good works that he prepared beforehand. All your job and my job as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is go, there's one. There's another one. Let me just walk. Remember the footprints poem? Just walk in the good works that he prepared in advance. It's not hard to find them. Just look around you. Walk and bring glory to God. That's the point. How are we saved? Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And how are we saved? That's our second doctrinal point. Don't forget it. We are saved by God's goodness, his kindness, and his mercy. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. You see, this is back to the core issue. How do we know God's love? How do we know God's loving kindness? I go to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for us. It's that demonstration. Now, there was an interesting one I came across when I was reading through the Gospel of Luke. And it's been a while since I thought of this, and I thought it was appropriate here. Did you know that God commands you as a believer to love your enemies? Did you know that God loves? That's what the Scripture says. Or at least he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus, Luke chapter 6, he says this truth. Listen to this. Jesus is speaking to those who are following him. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Almost sounds like a workspace thing, doesn't it? But he, I believe, is speaking to followers who are already believing and trusting in Christ. And then it goes on and it says, for he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Now, we don't have time to unpack that entire verse, but let me just put it in the simple for you. What I think Jesus is saying as you read the entire context there, he's saying, I want you to do good and be kind to others so that they can see God in you. You can become like Christ to them. They're going, why are you doing this? Why would you do this? I have hurt you. I have lied against you. I have cheated against you. Why are you, you know what? You don't deserve it. Just like I didn't deserve it before a holy God. But while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And I'm going to seek to do good to you even though you don't deserve it. And I hope you will know the God who is, who loved me enough to save me. Do you catch that? That, I think, is what Jesus was saying there in Luke 6. We are saved so that, like God, we can now show his goodness, his kindness, his mercy to other people so that people can see God in us. Third doctrinal point is this. We are saved by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and being justified by his grace. You can see that in all those three points that Paul is writing to Titus. He's helping Titus define the terms of how you have your relationship with God. He speaks of the washing of regeneration. Most likely that's referring to baptism. You can see the commentators, they argue about it. You can go argue about it too. It's a fun thing to go through and go, what's he mean? Well, I think he's referring to baptism because, let me help you understand. How many of y'all baptized yourself? I don't see any hands. Because baptism is something that is done to you. Just like salvation. And that you don't go in there and go, I think I'm going to baptize myself. Even if you're a Dunkin' immersionist, you don't baptize yourself. And it's real hard to sprinkle yourself. No, it's a sign and a seal. How does the confession put it? Baptism is a sacrament wherein by the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, He does signify and seal our ingrafting into Christ and our partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. It's an outward sign that shows what? I'm His. Baptism itself doesn't do anything, but it's a sign and a seal that does. It points to what God does in a heart. And so when He talks about this washing of regeneration, who changes hearts? Oh, that's God's job, isn't it? I don't change my own heart. He gives us a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. One that can now respond to the Spirit. He talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's an allusion to other parts of Scripture. It's what God does to us. And honestly, I don't have a clue what Paul is referring to other than it seems to be something about the work of sanctification and the work of regeneration in the life of a believer. I think it's passages like when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. It's the idea of Colossians 3, stop lying to one another. Seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. And so there's something that happens when we get the gospel reality. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Now suddenly that process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. I put up a little bit less like the old Mark and more like Jesus Christ. It's that process that goes. And so I think that's what I think he's aiming for. I don't know. A lot of people disagree with me. But that seems to be the heart that he's going, Titus, teach these things. And lastly, being justified by his grace. What's it mean to be justified by God's grace? You know my two words. I'll say it again. The great exchange. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. What do I bring to the gospel? My sin. It gets dumped on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that we might become the righteousness of God. When Christ went to the cross and he was crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day, what happens to us? We get Christ's righteous, perfect record. The great exchange. We can go to Romans 3 and that's declared there. And so, being justified by His grace, it's not a process that I go through. It's a exchange. It's done by faith. It's given by faith. And lastly, gospel gratitude motivates true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ to devote themselves to good works. You want to know if you're saved? Here's your test. Okay? Good works won't save you. But good works may show if there is salvation. Did you hear what I just said? It's an evidence. It's not the means. You see the difference there? That's why Paul, I think, says, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. He's saying, Titus, do not mince words. With your congregation, insist on these truths. This is important stuff, Titus. This is important stuff, Church of Oak Brook, that we realize these basic doctrines of the faith. This is not rocket science. It's the simple truths of the gospel. so that those who believe in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are excellent and they are profitable for people. Paul's saying, Titus, pay attention. Because you need to come back to these foundations of doctrine. Don't lose them. Don't be subtle about it. And I think that's the problem in a lot of the American churches. We seek to be subtle because we want to be people pleasers. The gospel is about way more than that. I am not worthy. I am not good. I am not righteous. But as I trust in Christ, His perfect record is given to me. That's salvation by grace through faith. And I love it. He says that they may devote themselves. Some of the, I think it's the New American Standard, says that they might be careful to do good works. It's this idea of, you know what? If the gospel has grabbed a hold of you, here's what you want the first thought in the morning. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. What's that mean for me today? I'm going to work and I know my boss is going to, oh boy, I'm not looking forward to this one. How can I bless? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's, what's your situation? You see, the gospel has implications. And what he's saying here is that they may be careful to devote themselves. You need to plan ahead. Ask yourself, because of the gospel, how does Christ want me to show kindness, goodness, loving deeds to others? But they don't deserve it, Lord. Neither did you. How will you make the gospel real? And when we do that, brothers and sisters, and we do it the way Christ calls it to do it, there's going to be an impact. There's going to be an impact one person at a time. And it will begin to change our community. It will change our state. And it will change our nation. And it will change our world. That's how the gospel works.